Applicable to us, Father, I pray that you would speak to us, that we would know that the day is coming when the Lord will come back and that we will be ready for it. And Lord, I pray that you open our hearts and minds to the word. I pray for wisdom, Father, to speak the words that only you want to communicate. Father, give me the strength and the spiritual ability to speak your words. And I pray for my brethren that they would have the heart and the mind to receive him to the glory of your name, all of it may be, in Jesus' name, amen. If you have your Bibles, would you please open them to Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3, we're going to cover quite a lengthy section, but I think we will be able to cover it easily. And so Malachi chapter 3, and we're going to look at verses 13 to the end of the book, chapter 4, verse 6. Malachi 3, 13 to 4, 6. The Bible reads, I'm sorry, I gave you the wrong one, okay? All right, here we go. No, I didn't give you the wrong one. I'm in the wrong one. All right. So let's look at Malachi chapter 3, verse 13. Your words have been hard against me, says the Lord. But you say, how have we spoken against you? You have said, it is vain to serve God. What is the profit of our keeping his charge or walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the arrogant blessed. Evildoers not only prosper, but they put God to the test and they escape. Then those who fear the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them. And a book of remembrance was written before him of those who fear the Lord and esteemed his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. Then once more you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve God. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall, and you shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under your soles of your feet. On the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts, remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all of Israel. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. So we come to the end of Malachi. And I want to talk to you this morning about the coming. The Lord is coming. The Lord is coming. And as we come to the end, in this book, we have seen that the Lord addresses the sins of the people, the doubts of the people, the complaints of the people, and he has rebuked them again and again. He reminds them that as he is rebuking them, as they go through the motions of false worship, and as they go through the motions of serving God, and just giving him a lip service and superficial and shallow faith, God reminds him that a day is coming when he will make all things right. So the day is coming when God will bring everything into account and when God will call us all to give an account before him. And so as we come to the end, the words of Malachi still speak to us as they spoke to them very similarly. God, this is the time when God rebukes the people of Malachi is not the only time when God wants to rebuke his people. I believe we live in an age when we need to hear the truth of Malachi again so that our sins are addressed, our doubts are clear, and our complaints are stopped. So last week we learned that God rebukes them for robbing them. They robbed them of what belonged to him. Then he urges them to return or repent. And if they're faithful, God will bring them blessings, will give blessings to the people. And he will give them blessings beyond measure. The nations would even come and see this nation is so blessed. But The people did not repent. They still had a bad attitude. And they did not return to the Lord. They thought that God was not doing things the way they thought he should be doing them. So, what's the point, they think? And God reminds them that judgment is coming. God reminds them that judgment is coming. They're invited and commanded to return, to repent, but they didn't. So God reminds them, judgment is coming, and I will make all things right. And as we look at the text, we can find a big idea or proposition. If I can summarize the passage in one sentence, it would be this. Because God is righteous, Christ will someday come to judge the ungodly and bring hope and redemption to his saints. Because God is righteous, Christ will someday come to judge the ungodly and to bring hope and redemption to the saints. This is how what we find in this whole section that we're going to look at. It's a whole section summarized in one phrase. So let's look at it in detail. And let's talk about each, go through the passages and see what the Lord wants to teach us today. The first thing we find is the last indictment. There's a last indictment here, a last rebuke. And we find that in verses 13 to 15. God encourages them to repent, but they don't. So God gives them a last rebuke, a last indictment before he tells them about the judgment that's coming. And in verses 13 to 15, we have that rebuke. And after all the things that they have been rebuked about already, and after God has answered all of their disrespectful complaints and their attitudes against him, and all the challenges, you know, I have loved you. How have we loved you? How have you loved us? Are you serious? You have despised my name. How? Are you serious, God? What do you mean? You have robbed me. No. How? Show us. Show us. They're challenging God. And after that, God still gives them a last rebuke. They've not learned a lesson. You would think that after rebuke, that once God has rebuked them again and again, they would have learned a lesson. But they don't. They still challenge God yet again. But he now rebukes them for the words or the things that they're saying about God and the things they're saying to God. They're speaking to each other about God. And the words that they're speaking are not words of wisdom. And they're not even words of truth. So God is going to speak to them and rebuke them. What kind of things did they say about God? What kind of words are they speaking? The first thing we see is that they speak words of pride. Look at verse 13, words of pride. Your words have been hard against me, says the Lord. But you say, how have we spoken against you? The fact that their words were strong means that they were arrogant in their attitude. See, they're speaking harshly to God and about God. They were saying, I know better than God. The whole book has been about that in a sense. They think they know better than God. God says something and they challenge them. So their words are always words of pride. The things we're saying were things that were strong against God. They were not calm words. They were not words of faith. They were not words of confidence. They were harsh criticism. And it showed the arrogance and pride of the people. Their attitude was one of pride when they approached God. And they acted as if they didn't need God. This is their attitude. And this is the attitude of those who do not have Christ. They act as if they don't need God. And at times, even believers can act with words of pride, with attitudes of pride, as if we didn't need God. And the people speak words of pride. But also, there were words that were negatively contagious. Words that were contagious in a negative way. What do we mean by that? Look at verse 14. Verse 14. See, in verse 13, they again challenge God in their pride. How have we spoken against you, right? And it's not give me information. It's just pride. And in verse 14, They're contagious in their pride and in their negative words. You have said, it is vain to serve God. See, the Lord says, you have said. These were not words that were just thinking in their sinful thoughts and, oh no, Lord, forgive me, and dismissing those thoughts. No, they thought those words and they spoke those words to each other. They spoke those words out. And they said, it is vain to serve God. So God rebukes them, not because of what they're thinking, which, you know, obviously we should have the right thoughts, but because we're thoughts. Those thoughts were actually being transformed into words. And these words were being spoken to each other, and they were negatively influencing everybody else. See, they're skeptics. These people are skeptics in the people of Israel. And these skeptics say, what is the point of serving God? And then they go to the, hey, why are you bringing offerings? What's the point? Why are you doing that? Don't serve God. So they were negatively contagious. They were negatively influencing others. And my brethren, words influence others. Words have power. When you speak, you will influence somebody, whether positively or negatively. Our words can encourage, and our words can discourage. And these people are speaking words that are negatively contagious. Hey, why you serve Jesus? Why you serve God? Right? Our words are contagious, especially when they're negative. Especially when you speak badly of others. And we saw that a couple of weeks ago, that God takes that very seriously when you complain to others. James says that the tongue is a small member, but that can create a big wildfire. Just a little thing can, you know, set a forest ablaze. Because the tongue can destroy and can influence negatively. I bet you can all think of a time when you were hurt by the words of somebody. But the tongue is just a small member, right? But we have all been hurt by somebody. Something they said about you or to you, or that you overheard somebody speaking about you, and you were hurt by those words, because words influence people negatively or positively. On the other side, on the flip side, maybe you have hurt somebody with your words. See, these people are speaking to each other. You have said, says the Lord. They didn't just keep it to themselves. They didn't just, you know, they didn't just become false worshipers by themselves. No, they got to bring others with them. They influenced negatively the people of God. See, God wants you to bring your complaints to Him. We learned that a couple of weeks ago. He's okay with you saying, Lord, why are you not acting on my behalf? Lord, why is this happening? Help me understand. Help me trust you. But when you have said, horizontally, not vertically, but horizontally, you're speaking words to other people, you are being contagious negatively with the words you speak. And this is what the people are doing. So guard your tongue. There were also words of entitlement. Look at verse 14. You have said, it is vain to serve God. What is the profit of our keeping His charge, or of walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts? Look, they look at their present situation, and they don't get what they think they deserve. Right? And they say, it is vain to serve God. The problem with Malachi's people is that they had a mentality of that many people have today. What's in it for me? What's in it for me? If I serve Jesus, what's in it for me? What am I going to get in return? And so they're entitled. They say, it is vain to serve the Lord. Why? Because their service was with the expectation that they would receive something in return, not for his glory and honor, but so that they would be receiving what they thought they were entitled to. They don't receive it. They don't receive a quick payoff. So what do they say? It's vain to serve the Lord. Why do we even walk as in mourning before God? Why do we serve him? He's not paying me off right now. And the words of entitlement. And at times we are like that. I mean, the prosperity gospel is like that, right? It's like that. Entitlement before God. I need to get what I think I deserve. Jesus died to make me rich. So I come to Jesus so that he makes me rich and healthy and prosperous. I give not because it's my responsibility and because my heart loves God and wants to see his work extended. No, it's because I want something in return. And that is the entitlement mentality of many today. And these words of entitlement, it's vain to serve God. I'm not getting what I deserve. When they did not receive anything, they think it's worthless. And it's better to be an evildoer. That's what he says. The arrogant are blessed. Evildoers prosper. And God is okay with them, they say in verse 15. So these are words of entitlement. It is a mentality that one that thinks that he deserves everything and has all kinds of rights before God. And you see, these people had the expectation of an immediate payment for living a life of obedience to the law. If I don't get rewarded right now for obeying God, then there's no point in living for God. That was a mentality then, and that's a mentality today for many. What's happening is that, I mean, in the heart of hearts, what happens is that they don't believe the promise of verse 10. Test me, says the Lord. Hey, be faithful. Give with the right attitude. Give with for the right reasons. Give cheerfully. Test me, and you will see if I don't bless you. They just didn't believe that. They wanted immediate payment. I follow all these rules and regulations, and I get paid. But they chose not to believe the promises of God. Instead, they say, it's in vain. You know, it's futile. I'm not seeing immediate results, so what's the point? But they never tested the promises of God, and they were never patient for God to deliver. And in the next few verses, we will see that serving God pays off. Maybe not in this life, maybe in this life, but primarily in eternity, as he will show us in the coming day of the Lord. But listen, it is not in vain to serve God, because the day is coming when he will reward the righteous. But these people wanted immediate payoff. When you give, you invest in eternity. When you serve God, you invest in eternity. When you encourage others, you invest in eternity. When you preach in the gospel, when you're spending time with the Lord, you may not see all the immediate results right away, but you're investing in eternity, and the day is coming when you will be rewarded. Don't look for immediate payoff, because the world doesn't work like that sometimes or all the time. The day is coming when the Lord will reward his righteous people, those who serve him and look forward to his return. Be aware of the entitlement attitude. Listen, not even when you have a lot of money does life consist in the abundance of possessions. It never does. God owes you nothing. God owes you and me nothing except judgment. But instead, if you know him, he has mercifully and graciously given you the salvation of your soul and an inheritance in heaven for all eternity. Is it worth serving the Lord? Of course it is if you know him. Of course it is if you know that you will be rewarded in eternity. So there were words of entitlement, and there were also words of false repentance. Words of false repentance. These are the words they're speaking, hard words they're speaking against God. He says, they say, what is
So what is a prophet of or keeping his charge or walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts in verse 14? Walking as in mourning was an attitude of humility and repentance. Has to do with crying and has to do with the attitude. When somebody was in mourning, that person was really repentant of his sin. But their mourning was false, not real. In fact, they were in a sense professional mourners, and they understood this perfectly. And I think we've had this in Zambia at some point. But in the times of, in the old times, in these times, there would actually be people that would be hired as professional mourners for the funerals. So you could pay them money so they could come and cry the death of the person. Because mourning the death of a person was a big deal. It was a big deal in those times. And but you know, it is still a big deal in our culture, right? And in many parts of Africa, there's still professional mourners. Did you know that? You know, there's still professional mourners. People you can pay so they come and cry for 3 days. You know? Some of you, that would be a good job, huh? No. I'm not a big crier. I cry about things I shouldn't, but, you know. Anyway, but you know, if you're a big crier, you could make good money, huh? Just go to funeral to funeral. Anyway, so, but these people of Malachi are not acting in real mourning. They're like professional mourners. They don't care. They just want to get paid, right? They don't care about the deceased person. But then they say, what is the point of walking in mourning? As if they were truly mourning before God. God was not impressed with their false piety. God was not impressed. These were words of false repentance. They were not repentant. They were just professional mourners. God always seeks real mourners, those who mourn their sin. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn, the Bible says in Matthew chapter 5. God seeks those who wholeheartedly repent and serve Him. God wants people whose emotions for Him are genuine. But Malachi's people were not genuine. Then finally, these are words that accused and misrepresented God. Look at verse 15. And now we call the arrogant blessed. Evildoers not only prosper, but they put God to this test and they escape. So they misrepresent God, and perhaps this is the most outrageous thing they said. They accused God falsely. You remember in chapter 2, verse 17, if you're there, in chapter 2, verse 17, he says, you have wearied the Lord with your words. Very similar, huh? They're speaking against God. You have wearied the Lord with your words. But you say, how? By saying, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and He delights in them. Or by asking, where is the God of justice? It's the same accusation, but this is a very outrageous and serious accusation. They're accusing God of loving evildoers, of blessing evildoers. They're calling evildoers blessed. Remember that blessing means God's favor on someone? Therefore, they're saying that God delights in them and that His favor is upon the evildoers, not on His people. So they're falsely accusing God. That is a serious accusation when you say, why God blesses evildoers, but not His people. And you see, the people of Malachi say, evildoers put God to the test. They put God to say, hey, God, I dare you take my things. I dare you do something against me. And God is okay with them, they're saying. They're accusing God. But God is not going to leave it at that. The day of the Lord is coming, as we will see in a minute. But they're accusing God. They were accusing God of being okay with the sin of the people. God is okay. He sees all that sin. He lets, you know, He lets people unpunished. So I'm sure God is okay with it. So what's the point of, it is vain to serve God. What is the point, right? Let's just be evildoers because evildoers get blessed by God. That's what they're saying. Now we do live in a sinful world. And the righteous sometimes suffer. And the unrighteous sometimes seem to prosper in what they do. But it does not mean that if you suffer, you are righteous. And if you don't suffer, you are evil. But generally speaking, we usually want life to work mechanically, right? This is the problem with the book of Job, the three friends of Job. We want justice to work mechanically. I serve Jesus, I get blessed in every way. I don't serve Jesus, well, I get punished in every way. But life does not always work mechanically. But listen, there comes a day when God will make all things right. It may not work mechanically the way you want it right now, but there comes a day when He will make things the way they're supposed to. The righteous will be blessed and the wicked will be punished. Suffering of the righteous in this life is not a new thing. There's no one in this life that doesn't suffer, whether righteous or unrighteous. But we need to be patient, knowing that His justice is coming in due time. It may not be on this earth. So if you have a lot of money, it may not be because you're blessed or because God's favor is upon you. That's not always the case. Sometimes it is, but only God decides. But judgment is coming in due time. The Bible says, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. Whatever a man sows, he will also reap. And that will happen in the day of judgment. So these are the words that they speak against God. Then look at the next thing. The promise of God. So now God speaks to them. After they say these words, the skeptics are speaking these evil words, these words against God. But God now speaks to His righteous people. Look at verse 16. Then those who fear the Lord spoke with one another, and the Lord paid attention and heard them. So now Malachi tells us about a small group of faithful believers, a small one. See, in the midst of a perverted generation full of false believers, the Lord always has a people, a remnant. Remember we said at the beginning, 7 weeks ago, it must be fresh in your mind, right? No, 7 weeks ago we said that even though they were all nationally part of the people of God, they were not all spiritually part of the people of God. All these Israelites, for the most part, were lost in their sins. But God always has a small remnant. And here's what the remnant says. Here's what God says to the remnant, The way this remnant, they look at things differently. And the way they look at life and the things they say about God and to God are different than those who are skeptics and probably do not know God. So look at what they say. These are the words of the righteous. In verse 16, the Bible says, those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. So now the righteous speak. See, words influence negatively, but words can also influence positively. So now the righteous speak to each other and they start influencing each other positively. And these are called the people that fear the Lord. And these were not the kind of words that the other ones spoke. These are not words of complaints. These are not words of false accusation. These are people described as those who fear the Lord. So God is pleased with them. The Lord paid attention and heard him, says the word in verse 16. So these people spoke the right things about God to others. And see, they're described as those who fear the Lord. And in the Bible, the fear of the Lord, those who fear the Lord are those who are faithful to Yahweh. Those who live in an awe and a reverence of our mighty God. Those who have a reverential fear of God, and they live that way. They approach His throne with confidence, but they have a reverential fear of God. And these are faithful worshipers of God. And their fear, in the fear of God, they follow God and they do what He commands. Are you one of them? Would you be included in this group of those who fear the Lord? Can the Lord speak those words of you? Notice that they spoke to one another. They positively influenced each other. So then, these are the words of the righteous. But then the Lord promises something to the righteous. Look at what he says in verse 16. Second part of verse 16. And a book of remembrance was written before him of those who fear the Lord and esteemed his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possession, and I will spare them as a man spare his son. Then once more you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. So the text says that God heard the words of the righteous. And remember, he wants us to address everything to him, and he will hear us. He's ready to listen to his children, and he's going to act in their behalf. But here's a promise that he makes. I know those who are mine. I do not forget the righteous deeds. This is the promise. Hey, it seems like everyone's wicked. It seems like they are prospering. It seems like serving in God is in vain. But he says, no. Here's my promise to you. I know those who are mine, and I know their deeds, and I will remember their deeds to bless them. That is the promise that we have of God, that even in the midst of an evil generation, if you serve Jesus, if you serve God with all of your heart, God will remember you and he will remember your deeds. Isn't that amazing? You might think sometimes that serving God is in vain. Other people may influence you that serving God is in vain, but God says, no, I know those who are mine. I will remember their deeds. I will remember them on that day. The Bible says that a book of remembrance was written concerning them. Most commentators agree that this is figurative language. I agree too. For the all-knowing God does not need a book, you know, to remember them and to remember their deeds. But basically it's an imagery that stresses the point that God does not forget his own. He knows everything instantly and completely, and he never forgets anything. And the all-knowing nature of our God should be an encouragement to you so that you do not sin, because he knows when we do sin, but also so that you remember that your righteous deeds for him will not be forgotten. Any righteous deed done for God for the right reasons and with the right heart will not be forgotten. It will be rewarded someday. And this is a reminder for the people that no matter how wicked some may be, the Lord knows his own. And even if it seems that the wicked are rewarded, the Lord knows his people. Isn't it amazing that God does not forget us? Listen. He goes beyond just remembering who are his children. God, if God remembers his people, it means that he will do something for them on the basis of the covenant that he has with his people. He will spare them on the day of judgment because he promised them eternal life. And he will not only spare them, but also give them the rewards. See, the skeptics in verse 13 to 15 claim that there is no difference between the righteous and the unrighteous. You know, what's the point? Because they had false expectations of a simple payoff. But God does not forget. In the plan, in the eternal plan of God, the benefit of our faith is much greater than a few rewards here on earth. The benefit, the future benefit of our faith in eternity is much greater than a few rewards here on earth. And he says, on that day, everyone will discern those who know God and those who don't. He says in verse 18, then once more you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve him. You will know. The Bible says you, not God, you will see the difference. God will make it clear who belongs to him and whom and who doesn't, because he will remember his children and he will remember their deeds. That day is coming, brothers and sisters. Serve Jesus today.
It is worth it. It might seem at times that it isn't, but it is, because he does not forget his own. That is his promise to you. Your righteous deed, your service to the Lord, your service to the King and the kingdom will not be forgotten. So serve God with all your heart. And finally, we only have one full chapter to cover, so don't worry. We'll be done in the next 2 hours. Why are you laughing? No. So the day of the Lord. So he talks about the last indictment. He rebukes him, but then he gives us a promise. And then he tells us about judgment. The day of the Lord. So look, what we see in the previous verses is the description of those who are wicked. Then we see the description of those who are righteous. But the day is coming. Follow me here. 13 to 15, those who are wicked. 16 to 18, those who are righteous. But the day is coming now when the Lord will separate the two. And it will be evident who belongs to God and who belongs not to God. See, today is very difficult, especially for me. In a country like Zambia, it's very difficult where everybody claims to be a Christian, right? Some people act like Christians, but then they don't believe what Christ has said. Or they believe some things in the Bible, but they just don't live like Christians. It is very hard sometimes to know about some people, whether they're believers or not. But on that day, it will be completely evident who is and who isn't. Right now, if you're sitting right now, you must analyze your heart. Do I know Jesus Christ? See, calling yourself a Christian does not make you a Christian. Millions of people call themselves Christians. In fact, hell, eternal punishment, is filled with people that thought they were Christians. It will not be full of people that were as bad as Hitler or Nero or all these evil people in history. It will be full of people that were good, but they just never trusted in the righteousness of Christ. But on that day of judgment, it will be evident who is and who isn't. But what is this day that the Lord speaks of in verse in 4 through 6? Is the coming day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord in the Bible speaks of the last times. Okay? Speaks of the future. When the Lord comes, the end of all things. It is not necessarily one day, 24-hour day, but it is a succession of events in which the Lord will make all things the way they were supposed to be from the beginning. He will restore all things. He will restore all balance. It will be the way he intended it to be. He will destroy the wicked, and he will reward the righteous. The day of the Lord begins with the second coming of Jesus Christ. When the Lord will come to judge the world by fire and establish a universal reign of the righteous. This includes judgment of the wicked and blessing for the righteous. Now, listen, there are a lot of interpretive eschatological issues here, okay? People like eschatology, the end things, tell me about Revelation and all that. Look, I'm not going to get into all these discussions, but what it is clear in the passage is that Jesus is coming someday. That is very clear. All the other things we can talk about, disagree, but what is clear in the Bible, in the Old and New Testament, is that Jesus is coming back someday, and he will not come as baby Jesus. See, today people think of Jesus as someone defenseless and hopeless, and little baby Jesus, you know, Christmas, you know, people think of baby Jesus. But Jesus is coming back. And he's coming back with a sword in his hand, an inscription that says, King of kings and Lord of lords, and he will wipe out the whole wicked earth. That day is coming, the day of judgment. But what will happen? Look at verse 1. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. So the Lord will destroy the wicked.
Bible says that the day is coming and it will burn like an oven, which is a reference of the intense burning. In the Bible, this imagery of fire speaks always of, not always, but normally speaks of judgment. God judges Sodom and Gomorrah with fire, right? So the Bible speaks of the last days that the Lord will burn the earth with fire. And so he will destroy evildoers, those who live ungodly. He says the arrogant, the evildoers, those who say, there is no God, I don't need God. Those who trust in their own righteousness. You might be one that claims to be a Christian, but if you trust in your own righteousness, if you never repented of your sins, you have not trusted in the righteousness of Jesus, you are arrogant, according to the Bible, and you will be judged because you don't have the perfect righteousness of Christ. He says they will be like stubble, like, you know, like when farmers leave all that chaff behind and all that stuff that burns easily. Then they prepare the soil for the new planting season. They burn everything and you set them ablaze easily. Well, that's the imagery. God will easily destroy all the wicked when he comes. He will destroy them like somebody destroys a whole tree. There will not be a branch or not even a root left of a tree representing a wicked person. They will be completely destroyed. He will judge. He is the executioner of judgment. And in the day of the Lord, he will come to judge. See, but I want you to understand something here. The destruction of the wicked is not what the JWs say, the Jehovah Witnesses, and some others. And some Seventh-day Adventists also believe this. That is just pure annihilation. That they destroy you and that's it. You're done forever. Destroys your soul and your body and everything, you're done. No. In the Bible, it is clear that there is eternal punishment. It is not just you're killed, you're dead, that's it. If that was all punishment there is, then enjoy this life. It's okay, right? It's no big deal. And if that's all the punishment there is, then God is not an infinitely holy God. Because an infinitely holy God that has been offended requires an infinitely great payment. That's why Christ had to die. And that's why if you don't trust in Christ, you will be forever condemned. Because it requires a payment for your sins. It's not just annihilation. It's not just destruction and that's it. So, this reminds us that God takes sin seriously. Then God speaks of the hope of the saints. So the destruction of the wicked, but then the saints will have a hope. But you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall. And you shall tread down the wicked, for there will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. So again, speaks to the wicked first. Now he turns to the righteous. It reminds them that they will escape judgment. The hope of the saints is that. That's the hope of the saint. You will not be judged. You will not be destroyed. You will be blessed. You will be rewarded. And you will be with him for all eternity. Isn't that amazing? The wicked will be destroyed, but the righteous will be rewarded. See, the fact that they fear the Lord does not mean that they live in terror, right? Here, the passage speaks again of those who fear my name. They don't live in terror, they live in expectation. It is a healthy fear. Now, what do you have to look forward to as a righteous person? It is the coming of the Messiah. And all the changes that his coming will bring. We are crying for hope. Hope is coming. We are crying for hope, but hope is coming. After all the indictments throughout the book, didn't you feel at some point like, okay, God, you've been rebuking me too much?
Didn't you feel like hopeless at some point? Then what's the point? I can't live up to this. Well, hope is coming when the Lord will make all things new. Brothers and sisters, this is our hope. The book of Malachi could have left you so far with a taste of defeat and self-condemnation. But listen, the Bible says in Romans, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The hope of the Messiah is coming. You may be in sin. You may have sinned. You may at times disappoint your Lord. You may at times sin against your Lord. But a Christian lives a life of repentance, and he looks forward to the hope of the Messiah and that day when all things will be made new, when there will be no more presence of sin in your life. I look forward to that day. I look forward to that day. The Lord will judge the world, but he will be your son of righteousness. This is a metaphor here. It refers to Jesus Christ. The word son is an implied comparison where the Messiah appears as a rising sun. In other words, the son would produce righteousness. He's the son of righteousness. He will bring righteousness. He will bring the righteous judgment. The wicked are judged, and the righteous are blessed. He will bring justice because he is the son of righteousness. Someday that will happen. He will appear in the sky, he says, with healing in his wings. And he continues a comparison. That is, the rays of the light shooting out from the sun will appear as wings across the sky. And the word healing in the Bible can refer to physical, but also spiritual healing. So when he comes, rising like the sun, he will bring healing in his wings. He will heal his people spiritually. You got a lot to look forward to, my friends. Don't be discouraged. Don't be discouraged. You will rejoice like a calf that, you know, after a long winter in the stall, and he's been locked in the barn and the stall. You open, if you've been a farmer or somebody that raises cattle, you open the stall and the calf just goes out leaping and very happy, right? Like when you get your dog out of the kennel after a few days, right? Or in the morning. The dog is happy and wagging his tail, you know. Well, we'll be like that in a sense, right? That's the imagery. We will be rejoicing. You will rejoice when the Lord comes. The wicked will suffer. The wicked will cry. But you and I will rejoice. That is our hope. That is our hope. The glorious appearing of the long-awaited Messiah. The great release from the bondage of sin and oppression. It will cause the righteous to celebrate. It will be the biggest celebration yet. You will celebrate. In the meantime, what is your responsibility? Verse 4. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and rules that I commanded him. So in the meantime, the responsibility of the saints, what is it? As we await for the coming of the Messiah, what are we to do? Obey the commandments of the Scriptures. As the people of Malachi waited for the Messiah, he says, obey the law of Moses. That's the revelation they had. Obey the law of Moses. And he says to you, as you await the second coming of the Lord, obey Jesus, follow Jesus, serve Jesus. Obey my commandments. Jesus said in John 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. The point is, those who are looking forward to the second coming of Jesus and the Messiah, live like citizens of that future kingdom today. They obey the word of God. So as you await the coming of the Messiah, serve him and obey his commandments. That's your responsibility. And that's the way you live in daily in an expectation of the second coming, watching and waiting so that you will be found faithful. And finally, so that's the responsibility and then the preparation of the saints. The Lord tells us in verse 5, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet
before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes, and he will turn the hearts of fathers and their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. The Lord tells us now that before the judge comes and Jesus Christ comes, he will send the prophet Elijah to prepare the hearts of his people, as he says it in verse 6. Now look, there are different interpretations about this, but most agree that this is literal, that Elijah, the messenger, will come. Some believe that there will be people that will have the spirit of Elijah, meaning the spirit of a prophet who preaches and proclaims God's word. But if we couple that with the previous chapter, he says, he promises for his first coming, behold, I sent my messenger to prepare the way. So in the first coming, he sends John the Baptist. In the second coming, he sends Elijah ahead to prepare the way. The Bible says he will prepare the way by turning the hearts of the father to their children. So it is the idea that the prophet Elijah will come before the Messiah. We don't know all the details. We don't know why. But the Lord wants to prepare his people. But contrary to what happened with John the Baptist, he sent John the Baptist in his first coming to prepare the hearts. And they didn't receive him. They didn't. They reject him. They put John to death, in fact. Well, Elijah will prepare the hearts for the Messiah, and he will be effective in doing so. That day is coming. He's sending his messenger, and he's preparing the hearts of people. But in the meantime, are you prepared? We don't have the details about the coming of Elijah, as far as what will take place or when, but the most important thing is that he is coming, that Jesus is coming after his messenger. And in the meantime, you ought to prepare your heart for the coming of the Lord. Because God is righteous, we said, Christ will someday come to judge the ungodly and bring hope and redemption to his saints. Brethren, as I come to a conclusion, we have gone through the book of Malachi, and we have seen the Lord rebuking his people again and again. The book is confrontational in nature. But we get to this end of Malachi and we see a glimpse of hope. He is coming. And he will take away your sin. He will make you perfect. He will bless you. He will give you eternal life. And he will give you a reward in heaven. Are you looking forward to that day? Are you living daily in expectation of that? Are you living like the prophet Elijah? This is as if we live in the days of Elijah, which we will sing about right now. But we live in the days of Elijah, in a sense, where we need to prepare our hearts, and we need to prepare the hearts of others. We need to have the spirit of these prophets, those who proclaim the word. See, don't you understand that those who are around you, your sons, your daughters, your parents, your relatives, your friends, if they don't know Christ, they will face judgment. They will face judgment. Don't be deceived. They cannot mock God. They will face judgment. You have the responsibility to turn their hearts by God's grace and through the proclamation of the gospel before it is too late. And also, if you don't know Jesus Christ, if you don't know if you are truly a Christian, judgment is coming for you. But you can escape it by God's gracious salvation. Would you trust in him today? If you don't know how to trust Jesus, if you don't know how to escape the coming judgment, come talk to us. We will show you from Scripture how you can know Jesus Christ. And for us, as we end the book, we hope for the coming of the Messiah who will make all things new. It is true we are unfaithful sometimes, but he will come, the Son of Righteousness will come and fully make us righteous, transform us into faithful children for all eternity. Let's look forward to those things. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, it has been a joy and blessing for me to proclaim the word in the book of Malachi. It has also been a great rebuke. Father, I pray that you would turn the hearts of people to you. If anyone's words have been harsh against you, if anyone has been unfaithful to you, if anyone has been robbing you, Lord, if anyone has doubted your love, if anyone has given you false worship and false offering, Lord, would you return us to you? And would you help us look forward to the coming of the great Messiah who will make all things new? But Lord, even above that, I pray for the false Christians, those who deceive themselves into thinking they know you. Lord, they will face judgment. Help us, Lord, have the spirit of Elijah, the one who proclaimed the word, even when things were difficult, even when he was persecuted and banished. Lord, I pray that we will have the same spirit of proclaiming your word to the lost, and that we will do so to the glory of your name and for the good of your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Indeed, the Lord is coming. Let's stand and sing these, the days of Elijah.